Praise the Lord. I'm so glad to see y'all in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. God is good, right? You young kids, I'm trying to get the young kids, and you young kids have been with me ever since you've been knee-high to a grasshopper, and you're still out there wanting to serve the devil. Something is wrong with you. Yeah, you've been under the anointing too long now to still wanting to see what the devil will do for you. He'll do a whole bunch. He'll do a whole lot more than what he's already done. He'll totally destroy you. Then you'll be like I taught this morning, oh, I wish they wouldn't have done that. Well, you don't have to go down that road. You can turn around right now and you can serve God, and you'll never regret what you've done the rest of the days of your life. You just won't. Well, Father, I thank you for allowing me to say it once again. I thank you that maybe the ears could open a little bit this evening and the kids heard what you had to say. And now, Father, I'm going to go into your teaching tonight, and I thank you that your anointing is upon it. I thank you for the people that you sent here to hear this anointing, this teaching. And Father God, let every curse that Satan placed upon your people, let it be broken right now in the name of Jesus. And Father God, let everyone in this building walk under the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it in my name of Jesus. Amen. I've got to tell you that I got a note saying that Linnell and Sherry. Well, Sherry went in for emergency surgery just now. She's a Kent General. Yesterday, and she was just about died, but she had surgery yesterday, and they want to keep her up in prayer. And Elizabeth's mother broke her hip, right? Fell and broke her hip, and she's 96, and she wants prayer for her mother. You know how it goes when you get older and you break something. They don't care about you no more. And you seem to keep going downhill, but we're not believing that. We're going to believe she's going to turn around and come uphill. Amen. And she's going to walk and do the mighty things that God's called her forth to do. But keep Elizabeth up in prayer because she really needs prayer right now. Tonight I'm going to teach on spared, sheltered, or sifted. Are you going to be spared, sheltered, or sifted? And I want to read a few scriptures before we start. Now listen to the scriptures. Keep them in your little memory bank as we go along, all right, in this teaching. Exodus 33:18, the New King James said, well, let's go to the easy to read version. You have to go down to the next one. Are you there? Then Moses said, now please show me your glory. This is when Moses was up on the mountain with the Father, all right? Then the Lord answered, I will show my love. Oh, I see. No, that's right, isn't it? Yeah. All right. Then Moses said, now please show me your glory. Then the Lord answered, I will show my love and mercy to anyone I want to. So I will cause my perfect goodness to pass by in front of you, and I will speak my name Yahweh so that you can hear it. So God's saying, you know, I really don't have to do this for you, but I'm going to do it. But you can, then he goes on to tell Moses, but you cannot see my face. No one can see me and continue to live. Then the Lord said, here is a place for you to stand by me on this large rock. Let's go back. I want you to remember what he said in verse 19. Then the Lord answered Moses and said, I will show my love and mercy to anyone I want to. That's what I want to point out tonight. All right. Verse 22 goes on to say, I will put you in a large crack in that rock. Then I will cover you with my hand and my glory will pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you will see my back, but you will not see my face. Now, I also put it down in the Message Bible. He says, we start at verse 16, the Message Bible. Moses said to God, how else will it be known that you're with me in this, with me and your people? Are you traveling with us or not? How else will we know that we're special, I and your people, among all other people on this planet Earth? And God said to Moses, all right, just as you say. This also I will do, for I know you well, and you are special to me. I know you by name. See the reason why he did that for Moses? I know you well. You are special. I know you by name. Moses said, please let me see your glory. God said, I will make my goodness pass right in front of you. I'll call out the name God right before you. I'll treat well whomever I want to treat well, and I'll be kind to whomever I want to be kind. God continued, but you may not see my face. No one can see me and live. God said, look, here is a place right beside me. Put yourself on this rock. When my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I'll take my hand away and you'll see my back, but you won't see my face. So see how God even protected him. Even though God did what he asked him to do, God protected him. Now I want to get to another version, another scripture. And let's also skip New King James, Nancy. And let's go to the Message one is the next one, right? John 21:15 Message. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Master, you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Jesus then asked a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Master, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Then shepherd my sheep." Then he said it a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was upset that he asked for the third time, "Do you love me?" So he answered, "Master, you know everything there is to know. You've got to know that I love you." Jesus said, "Well, feed my sheep." And then Jesus goes on to say to Peter, "I'm telling you the very truth now. When you were young, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wished. But when you get old, you'll have to stretch out your hands while someone else dresses you and takes you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to hint at the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he commanded, "Peter, follow me." Turning his head, Peter noticed the disciple Jesus loved following right behind him. That was John, right? What does it say? Turning his head, Peter noticed the disciple Jesus loved following right behind. When Peter noticed him, he asked Jesus, "Master, what's going to happen to him?" And look what Jesus said. "If I want him to live until I come again, what's that to you? You follow me." That is how the rumor got out among the brothers that this disciple wouldn't die, but that is not what Jesus said. He simply said, "If I want him to live until I come again, what's that to you?" This is the same disciple who was eyewitness to all these things and wrote them down, and we all know that his eyewitness account is reliable and accurate. There are so many other things Jesus did. If they were all written down, each of them one by one, I can't imagine a world big enough to hold such a library of books. Now, what did Jesus tell Peter? "You don't worry about what I'm doing with him. You just follow me and do what I'm asking you to do." I remember one time when we was first married, we went to Baltimore, I think it was, to a prophet's meeting or something up there. And Larry, when they put Larry in this one room to prophesy over him, he came out angry. I said, "What's your problem?" He said, "Well, I can't do what others do because of my calling, and that's not fair." He wasn't sanctified yet, all right? But see what he did? It wasn't fair that he couldn't do what other people did, other Christians did, because of the calling that God had in his life. The higher your calling, the less you're allowed to do. All right, you can't be like other people. Now, are you going to be spared, sheltered, or sifted? Judgment, wrath, and persecution are very different in and of themselves, and when we place all three under the same umbrella, we get a distorted view of what the future holds for us as children of God. Of the three, one is reserved exclusively for the godless, one is reserved exclusively for the children of God, and one is interchangeable, poured out over unbelievers as well as believers who have strayed or otherwise dismissed the commands of God. In order to understand the difference between judgment, persecution, and wrath, we must take each individual concept and see what the Word of God would say about each of them. As always, the Word must have the final authority, and as such, we must bend our will. We must bend our will to conform to the truth of God's Word, rather than bending the truth of God's Word to conform to our will. Did you understand what I just said? We don't conform our will. Let's start with the concept of judgment. Since of the three, it is mentioned earliest in God's Word, judgment is also the only one of the three that is interchangeable. This means that the righteous judgment of God can be applied to the godly and the ungodly alike, as evidence in the Word of God. The first mention of judgment or judgments of God is recorded in the book of Exodus, as God reassures Moses that he will make a way for the people of Israel to be released from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. Exodus 6:6. "Therefore, say to the children," this is God speaking to Moses, "therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I hear God say to you, I am your father. All right. He's, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. See that he's going to put great judgments on Pharaoh. Now, that was a great promise from God, right? So why did they murmur and complain for 40 years? Don't fault them, as I'm looking at a whole lot of faces out here that fall in the same category. Before delving into the judgments of God against the people, against the Egyptians, and his faithful protection of the people of Israel in the land of Goshen, there are certain truths concerning the judgments of God that we must establish. I'm teaching this because I hear so many people wondering why God does something for somebody when they, in their hearts, they don't think they deserve it. All right, when I first got saved, my first husband, I found out that even though he was messed up, whenever he gave his heart to God, he had just as much right in the kingdom as I did. And I thought that was terrible. And the pastor I was going to, she said, you have to forgive him, you have to allow him to be saved. He has much right to go to heaven as you do. And after a fashion, I got myself together and said, all right, Father, I understand. And I hope he does get it together and go to heaven, which he did. He's still living, but he did get it together. All right. First, the judgments of God are always just and based on truth rather than supposition. God does not guess when he judges. God does not suppose, nor does he harbor any doubt when he speaks judgment upon a person, a land, a people, or the entire world. The word tells us that justice and judgment is the habitation of his throne, and as such, go hand in hand in executing his righteousness. So many Christians are trying to second guess or outright question God's judgments or the justice thereof. I, for one, know that is a very dangerous thing to do. You never question what God does. Sister Mary was in here this morning. She gave her testimony how God's using her mightily. When Sister Mary first came in here, you didn't think God would ever use her because she took a long time to get her together to understand things. But suddenly God dropped upon her in such a way that he just drastically changed her. And now he's using her. Amen? And you can't sit here and judge her. Well, why are you using her? And she's only been saved 3 years, and I've been saved 6 years, and you still aren't using me. We can't go there. God is God. Romans 2:2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. I have and still do hear people say it was unfair for God to do that, or I think God should have shown a bit more grace, and each time I find them both tedious and foolhardy. When I hear people say, well, I can't believe God's letting them get away with that, you don't know the person's heart. You don't see what God sees. You don't know what God knows. When this happens, I stand in awe and wonder how it is that man has so elevated himself in his view of himself that he stands ready to question God, or presume that God was not just, merciful, or gracious. Brother Brett, he was a mess. And I actually heard out of his own family's mouth, he'll never amount to nothing. You're wasting your time. And then I bet they were sitting saying, I can't believe that he's using him. And they're just still sitting there, not in, you know, spirit-filled, right? But you're just sitting there in awe of what God is doing. But they don't see the whole picture either. Joking. God's judgments are just. God's judgments are based on truth and according to truth. God's judgments are just. God's judgments are based on truth and according to truth. The second thing we must acknowledge when considering the judgment of God is that it is impartial. God does not show favoritism. He judges without partiality. And you have to get that in your spirit. And those who sin without law will perish without law. while those who sinned in law will be judged by the law. You know, I don't know how many, over the years, I know you must have read one or two newspaper reports where, let's just say, you know, somebody killed your daughter, Nancy. And boy, you just can't let go of that. Then all of a sudden you hear where they're in prison for life. They're in there, they got saved, sanctified for the Holy Spirit. They're preaching the word, and God is using it for signs, wonders, and miracles. And you can't imagine why God would do that when he took your daughter. Right? So, God does not show favoritism. He judges without partiality. Everybody has a right to get it together. Okay, so we know many people have murdered or sitting in prisons. But you know what? They're in prison. Even though they're saved and serving God, they're still in prison. They're not free to come and go as you and I are. So they've made their own prison. So why are you sitting out there judging and wanting them to pay more of a price? God weighs the hearts of men. All right, let's just put it this way. There's many in the body of Christ should be into prison and are not. So you ought to thank God that that he judges the way he does. God weighs the hearts of men. He judges based on what the eyes cannot see. He goes beyond the exterior shell or the image we attempt to project. And everything from our intent to our motivation to our thoughts are an open book to God. Romans 2:11 says, "For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." God's judgment also begins in his house and acts as a sifting mechanism, separating the wheat from the chaff, those who truly serve him with a heart of worship and righteousness, and those who serve him only in the hope of receiving earthly rewards. 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Once saved, always saved is not scriptural. Right here it says, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? You have to work out your salvation every second of every day. And I don't know about you, but I know there's some days I've lost my salvation until I get on my knees and repent. Y'all can say amen, because you have to. In your thought life, in your actions, many ways we lose our salvation. The judgment of God is very different from the wrath of God, because the wrath of God is reserved in exclusively for the sons of disobedience. It is when God pours out his wrath that his children are sheltered by his omnipotence and are safe under the shadow of his wing. Didn't God tell us, he's been telling us over and over again, when all this junk comes down, he is going to keep us safe. Isn't that what he says? Although the wrath of God was provoked, stirred, and even waxed hot against Israel in the Old Testament, it was never poured out, at least not in the measure other passages in Scripture described it. Now, God told me quite a few years ago, maybe 5 years ago now, he said, "Daughter," he said, "I was there first." You know, God was there first. He said, "Then I sent my Son. Then I sent my Holy Spirit. And none of that works, and now I've come again, I've come with my wrath." And he's come with his wrath against the house of God, the children of disobedience. And this is what we're going through right now. God's wrath is hot against the church because of their disobedience, not doing the things that God has called them forth to do. That's where we're at. And that's why what's going on in the house of God is going on in the house of God. God is judging his house, has been for quite some time. And he even spoke and said recently, he said, now his grace has been lifted off the house of God. And he's going out into the world. All right. Even when God's wrath was stirred and provoked, it was against those who sinned, committed idolatry, forsook God, mocked his messengers, and despised his words. That's going on today. Zephaniah 1:14, The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. This entire passage of Scripture paints a vivid portrait of what the day of the Lord's wrath is. We are living in that day. I was just thinking early this morning, I can't believe how much disrespect they are giving the President of the United States. And I said, God, you must be really upset up there. We are supposed to honor those over us. And it's total contempt and ridicule all the time, poking fun. We are in trouble for that. The day God's wrath is poured out upon the world will be a frightful day, a day of trouble, distress, devastation, and desolation for all those who have sinned against the Lord. Doesn't say you and I, does it? It's all those who have sinned against the Lord. It is not from judgment or persecution that God will shelter us, but from his wrath. Of the three, God's wrath is the only one reserved for the ungodly and the sons of disobedience, and his children will suffer no part of it. Throughout the New Testament, whenever the wrath of God is mentioned, it is written, it is within the context of the disobedient or those who have rejected God. So if you're under God's wrath, then you're in disobedience and you rejected God. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Now we come to the difficult part, the part that pertains exclusively to the children of God, that of sifting or the persecution of the saints. You know, the persecution is really bad overseas, but saints, it's coming to America too. If you're really reading what's going on, it's slowly creeping into America, and what God has said about us being persecuted is coming upon us, and we are so stupid and so blind we don't even see it. It is not a topic many are excited to talk about or expound upon because the culture in which they were raised has excluded the possibility of persecution for them. Every time anyone speaks about persecution in America, the church as a whole gets upset because they just can't relate to the idea of persecution. I can't believe a couple years ago, you know, when God was saying he was going to come against America, and some of the prophets were saying, no, God won't ever do that. No, it won't. And, you know, then after a couple years, they'd say, God is really going to come and persecute America. I thought, you know, where were you at, you know, when the truth was? Now, all of a sudden, you're joining in with all the other prophets and saying it's true. You know, see, people don't read the word. They don't understand. They don't know the word. And they listen to what everybody else has to say. And you're caught in deception. I even hate to read anything in the news anymore because you don't know what's truth and what's not. So I don't even bother reading it because I don't know if I'm reading the line. I'm wasting my time, right? I don't care if you read the news or not, but I'm just telling you where I'm at. I just don't care to read it. Throughout the centuries, we have seen the folly of living with the mentality of it could never happen here. And if it did, it would never happen to me. How many of us have said that's never going to happen to me? All right. Things we thought would never happen in America are happening. And it would behoove us to remember that for 2,000 years, the followers of Christ have been persecuted throughout the world. And even now, in many nations, the self-same persecution is raging. You know, I've always had plenty of money all my life because I've always worked. You know, we've just never been poor or anything and always could spend money anytime I wanted to on anything I wanted to. I was talking to Sister Nancy one day, and she was having money problems. And I heard God's little sweet little voice saying, you're going to go there too, daughter. And I'm thinking, not me. But guess who went there? Down into poverty. I did. I'm still trying to get out of it. I don't know why I'm there, but I went there. And I never thought that would ever happen to me in all my lifetime. But it did. So don't ever say it won't happen to you. Because you never know what's in your little book that's written. Amen. Why would we be spared? Is that where I'm at, Nancy? Why would we be spared when all others weren't? Why would we be spared persecution when all other saints were not? If God judges without partiality, what makes us special and exempt from that which countless brothers and sisters are even now enduring? So I can tell you, God judges without partiality, because I was serving him with all my heart, and he put me in poverty. What we must acknowledge and accept, although it is difficult for some who have fashioned their own DeSoto gospel, is that the Word of God does not lie. And in it, we are encouraged to live with the expectation of persecution. It does not speak of mere probability or potential, but certainty. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, you have to believe the gospel. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If one's desire is not to live godly in Christ Jesus, but merely pretend when it is convenient for them, then they have nothing to worry about. The sad truth is that most would readily sacrifice more for their flesh than they would for their soul, and compromise their deepest held beliefs for the promise of an easy and hardship-free life. If, however, our desire is to live godly, then we must now and for the rest of our existence purpose in our hearts that we will not be moved, we will not be shaken, and we will not let go of the Christ no matter the cost. Amen. I'm driving a car that's, I think, 7 years old. I've always had a brand. I won't ever buy a used car. I don't want your piece of junk, all right? If you've already wore it out. I've always had a brand new car. My paint's peeling off my car. Then my upholstery inside's falling apart. I said, God, why? I think that, you know, if you're working for God, that you should have the best. But he hasn't been led to do that for me yet. Do you know what it's like for me to get in my car and ride down the road when I'm used to the best? Maybe you're not used to the best, but I'm used to the best. I said, God, you make me drive this raggedy old car. You know? Come on. I see drug addicts drive up in car in Mercedes. You know? Well, not drug addicts, but drug dealers drive up in Mercedes. And I'm working for you, God, and there it is. You know what I'm saying. See, God shows no partiality. The season of maybe he's bringing me down to some level. I don't know. The season of threshing has already begun within the house of God, and after the threshing comes the sifting. We've had the judging, now the threshing, and now the sifting. In order for God to do great and mighty works in and through the church during these end times, that the words of Christ might be fulfilled, he needs to first purge and purify the bride. Why? That it might be that pure and spotless entity standing in stark contrast to the darkness of the present world. We have to be so different that we stand out from the world. In those days, the world will see your hope and hate you for it. They will see your steadfastness and despise you for it. They will see your protection and persecute you for it. Isn't that going on in your lives already? But some will see the hand of God upon you, his light shining through you, and humble themselves, falling at the foot of the cross in repentance. There will be some who will see Christ in the whole picture. God's desire is not to spare us from being sifted. His desire is not to spare us from being sifted. God's desire is to mold our character and strengthen our constitution while we're being sifted. Come on. To grow our faith and mature us by way of sifting. Now, that might be why I don't have my car. Because God told me a few years ago when I was standing out there preaching, he said, from this day forward, you're going to walk by perfect faith. So what do we write down here? God's desire is not to spare us from being sifted. God's desire is to mold our character and strengthen our constitution, to grow our faith and mature us by way of sifting. Our perception of how God views us has much to do with whether or not we accept the idea of sifting as one that God not only endorses but employs frequently. You just don't get sifted once. And I've often said I think he uses the tiniest sifter he can find. You have the tiniest holes in it when he sifts me. Amen. While we tend to believe that God sees us as helpless, fledgling baby birds who venture no further than the safety of the nest, God sees us as his ambassadors, as those who would be shining lights in a world of darkness, those who would stand for truth and confront the forces of darkness. That's how he sees us. There is an exchange between Jesus and Peter in the gospel according to Luke that is very telling and sobering. Jesus forewarns Peter that Satan had asked for him that he might be sifted as wheat, but rather than say, I intervened and it won't happen, Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. If Peter had any hope that he might be spared sifting, that somehow his faith would not be tested, it is at this moment that the illusion is shattered. Now, see, years ago, God gave me this scripture, so I know about sifting, all right? Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned me, strengthen your brethren. This passage is a sobering reminder that even the most mature believers, and I'm a mature believer, even those who have been in ministry for decades, that's me, are not spared the sifting. Because God gave me that scripture years ago, and I've been being sifted and sifted and sifted and sifted. I'd like him to lose his sifter. Right? We must continually acknowledge that God's judgments are just. His sifting, no matter how violent, is both purposeful and necessary. And his wrath against the sons of disobedience is long overdue. So, we're going to keep being sifted until we become the vessel that God wants us to be. I said the other night, I said, God, please, whatever it is you want me to do, tell me and I'll do it. I don't want no more sifting. How many of you feel like that? I'm tired of being sifted, Lord. It doesn't care if we're tired or not, right? He's God. He'll do whatever he wants to with us. Yes, God is love. God is mercy. God is grace, but he is also holy and righteous and just. We cannot divide his attributes and appropriate only the ones that suit us or that appeal to our view of how we think God ought to be. I had to always remember about little Christopher back there. One time I was talking to him, and I said, Chris, I just heard God say that I was going to now be walking under the curse. And he said, that is not true. That's a lie from the devil. You will not be under the curse. Guess where I went? That's why I don't have my car. Under the curse. Why did I go under the curse? I don't know. Is that sifting? I think so. Are you listening here? He could not believe that God would put me under the curse. I couldn't either. But anyhow, I knew I heard God's voice and I knew I was going there. I knew that when God spoke, he meant what he said. And nothing I could do was going to change it. For some reason, I had to go there. For some reason, you all have to go wherever he's taking you to. There's a plan and a purpose for it. I know why he's done a lot of things for me. He had to grow me up in certain areas because of where he's taking me to. Now, you know, when he's taking you to a deeper walk with him, then you're going to have to be changed a whole lot. He's not going to let you go out there and be all messed up to lead his people. Are you listening here? And, you know, he sifts you through your friends. He'll use your friends all the time to sift you, to show you that you're not everything you thought you were. You're not all pure and all that. He's going to show you your heart through your friends, through a sifting. He shows you a lot through the sifting process. All right, in God's love, mercy, and grace, God sent his Son to die upon a cross for the sins of men. But in his holiness, righteousness, and justice, he will pour out his wrath upon those who rejected and despised the priceless sacrifice that was made on their behalf. When God told me that, you know, first of all, he was in his Son, then the Holy Spirit, now he was back here. The reason why he came with his wrath is because he said, the church is walking over the blood of my Son, and I have to do something about it. God did not sit up in heaven and let the church walk over the blood. That upset him. So what the church is going through, the church deserves. They did not respect what his Son did for them. They rejected what his Son did for them. And some of the church is going to be rejected by God. You can't blame God. You're probably, you know, the church, some of the church is going to be, they were standing in hell when Jesus walks through there. And you're crying, oh, help me, I'm ready now. And there he said, no, it's too late. Then you'll start cursing him. Just like it says happens. But it's never God's fault. It's our fault. Have I wanted to walk out from underneath the sifting? I sure have. I sure have. You know, I don't like all that junk. I don't like to be sifted. I don't like to go through the things I've had to go through. But if I want to be what God wants me to be, then I have to do what God's doing. I have to allow God to do what he needs to do in me to take me to that place of height in him that very few go to. Because not everybody's going to endure all that sifting. Not everybody's going to endure all that heartache and sorrow. You know, there's a lot of people can't deal with that. But God knows who you are. He knows how strong you are, and he knows what you can endure. And you are the ones that he's going to sift and sift and sift. So don't be upset about the sifting. Get excited, and I do, I really do. I say, God, I just thank you that you know me more than I know myself. And you know that I'm strong enough to endure all this. And I'm strong enough to do what you're calling me for to do, even though I don't know what it is yet. You know me, and you know that I'll be able to do it after you're through sifting me. But he said to Peter, he said, I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And God warned me from this day forward, a couple years ago, it's nothing but a total, complete faith walk. And my faith has been tested, and my faith has been tried, and sifted, and sifted, and sifted. But I know who I serve. And I know he knows a whole lot more than I do. I'll never know what he knows. And I know he knows the beginning from the end. And I know my life is in his hands. And that's all that matters. I'll never go through what Jesus did. I'll never be whipped and taken to Calvary and all that. I'll never go through that. So what I'm going through is nothing compared to what Jesus did for me. That's one of the things that keeps me going, because I know that I know that I know that Jesus suffered horribly for me so that I could one day sit in heavenly places with him and his Father. So what are you complaining about? God's judgments are true. They're just. And you are being judged. God sees your heart. I don't see your heart. But you are judging for what's going on in your heart. Not the face you put on for the church, but what's going on in your heart that only God can see. And God, the Word of God tells us that God knows our heart. He knows our motives. He knows our intentions. And that's what he's looking at. I see some of your face, and I think, God, how could you ever use that? Because you sit there looking at me like you just ate a whole bag of lemons. You can't believe that I'm standing here telling you these things and you have to listen. Because if you listen, then you have to change. Because if you don't change, then you're in trouble with God. Right? But you came into the door. I didn't come out here and pull you in off the street. Well, my friend invited me. Your friend was Jesus. And he drew you by the Spirit. Even if your friend did invite you, I have people with me. I invite to church. They don't come. You know, so don't use that excuse. All right, what was it? Well, are you going to be what? Spared, sheltered, or sifted? Tonight, God is saying it's a special night for each one of you in here. He wants you to be spared from the wrath that is already upon the earth. He wants you to be spared from His wrath. He doesn't want you to be disobedient. He doesn't want you to be ungodly. And if you have struggles in your life, and every now and then Satan really tries to take a good stronghold on you, and you have to really fight that, and sometimes you don't win the battle. God said if you come here tonight, He's going to place a special anointing on you, that you'll have the strength that you need to fight the enemy and win. There won't be any more losses. You'll win every fight. The altar's open.